Okay, let's read from 4 through 7, Revelation chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. Here we go. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, we went over this really fast Sunday evening. How many were not here Sunday evening? Were not here Sunday evening? Oh, quite a few then. Let's rehearse this. I'm sure I went fast enough that some of the others wondered what hit them. All right. But we're discussing the fact that the seven thunders, which represent the fullness of power, perfect power. Thunder speaks of God's power. Thunders in the heavens. And seven is the number of perfection. So the latter rain end time revival will have perfect power, the fullness of power. But God in the Pentecostal revival has given mercy drops compared to what we're talking about here. But look how it has caused stumbling and various things, a mercenary approach. Who's got the biggest tent? And worst of all, the idolizing of people. See, we don't know how to handle power. And God gives somebody a gift of healing and he loses his man. Because he goes out against the other healers and tries to be a bigger healer. And there's a lot of good done, but the minister tends to be idolized. And sometimes morality suffers in the handling of money. And because you can get cocky, you know. And, well, we've all seen this in human nature. If any one of us is used, there's always a temptation. And so God says, don't tell. Now, John heard it. And John understood what was said. But he said, John, you cannot communicate it. And I would like to say that to you, that that is one of the great characteristics of the end time revival, is that it's a one-on-one. It's a one-on-one. You cannot even bring your husband or your wife. You cannot do it. It's a one-on-one. I don't know about other revivals, but I do know about this revival. It's a one-on-one. And that's very difficult because it's much easier to do things as a group. And when God is dealing with you and moves you ahead of your group or ahead of your family or whatever, and I don't like to use the word ahead because that invites to spiritual pride. But if he moves on you, let's say, differently, and boy, if your wife or your husband is not with you, you have got a problem, or your church. Do you see what I mean? Because it takes great forbearance and great wisdom to how you handle the revelation of the Lord. And especially if God gives it to the wife and she feels her husband is behind him, then she feels, oh, I must take the priesthood into my hands. God never said that. Didn't she begin to despise her husband because he's not up to speed? And so you've got problems there. See? Or if the husband has it and his wife is very worldly, then he's put into the spot of he's trying to serve the Lord and the wife is dragging the heel marks down the highway because she wants to be shopping and spending money and all, which is in a woman's heart to make her home, and it's understandable. So that's why who you marry becomes very important, because right there you've got a problem, or who you associate with. But one-on-one, it's one-on-one, and God will take you to things that are very difficult to communicate to other people. And you just, You just can't bring your wife or your husband or your children. You just have to accept the fact that you are coming to your Creator and that He's got things for you. And what you have to watch it is other people or your relatives will hold you back. And say you're some kind of a dodo bird. What are you trying to do? Become a fanatic? Join a cult? You've got that to put up with. Or your mother with her well-meaning advice, you know. And all kinds of stuff. And the idea is not we should be sassy with our parents or hostile toward our loved ones, but we must remember that when God calls you to the priesthood, you can't take your whole family with you. And that was true of me. None of my relatives that I know of are even saved. Possibly my father and mother are gone, but He just took me right out of my family. And I mean, moved me from them geographically. Because our background is not the most wholesome concerning spiritual things. And a lot of weirdness in our background. And God just took me out of that whole business. And but other people are raised in a Christian family. So you can't bring your family with you. You can't. There's a careful balance there to work and going on with the Lord very sweetly, not getting sassy. On the other hand, going on, see. Sometimes you just have to say, let the dead bury their dead. And other times, God says, deal your bread. You know, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. So knowing that balance and knowing just how to work with your family and yet not be held back by them and yet not get spiritual pride, not the women not seize the priesthood of the home, boy, takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of patience. Because it's easy, you know, voice comes and says you're a prophet. Wow, you know, boy, you're on your way. Watch that. Watch that. I like what David Wilkerson, if there ever was a prophet in America, it's David Wilkerson. But you notice right at the beginning of his book, you're not going to call me a prophet. I won't accept it. I'm a witness or a watchman. See, men of God are super alert to that. But some weak person will come along, God speaks, and they get all spiritually excited, and they're concealing this in their heart. I'm really a prophet, you know. Even my husband doesn't know this sort of thing. A lot of pitfalls in the thing. So the real mark of spirituality is not revelation. Okay? It's not revelation. It's your character. It's your character. That's way up in the sight of God. Whether you have dreams and visions, that just has to do with your particular calling, your particular personality. It's no index of spirituality. The index of spirituality is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and obedience to the Word of God, proper family relationships. That is the mark of spirituality. But to be knowledgeable in spiritual things is not a mark of spirituality. What does knowledge tend to do? Puff up, and boy does it ever. And so the thing we have to watch is that we don't confuse between spirit consciousness and confirmation to the image of Jesus, which is true spirituality. Praise the Lord. So it's a one-on-one thing. So John had it, and he could be trusted with it, but he could not pass it on. And so we talked about the relationship between the power and secret. And we mentioned that in Habakkuk 3:4, you have this. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. That's, horns, the Bible, represent power. And there was the hiding of his power. And now we have the connection with Meribah. In Psalm 81, verse 7. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Do you know God will deliver you when you call in trouble? Praise the Lord. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. Isn't that wonderful? God hears. Amen. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. In the secret place of thunder. So if you have a real need tonight, answer God. Call upon God. Call upon God and keep on calling on God. Don't try to use your willpower. Keep on calling on God, and God will answer you in the secret place of His power. See, it was thunder of His power. In the secret place of His power, He will answer you if you keep on calling, and he'll make known to you his secrets. Now, he says, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. So when you begin to go after God, he's going to prove you. Now, the waters of Meribah, you will never get the power until you've been through the waters of Meribah. Never, never, never is it going to happen. God is not going to give us the fullness of his power until we come by the waters of Meribah. He simply is not going to do it. So there's two parts to the waters of Meribah. The first has to do with Calvary, and the second has to do with the coming of the Lord. The first has to do with Calvary. It's the smiting of the rock. See, Jesus was smitten on the cross. And so it speaks of the former reign, of the early revival of Acts. But in both cases, there's a proving. See, in Exodus 17, verse 6. Now Israel had just come out of Egypt, and they had traveled southward, and they were very thirsty. And that's where God meets you, is at the place of thirst. Praise the Lord. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. I thirst. I'm telling you, you want to know God's secret place, God will bring you to a place of thirst. And you will thirst for joy and thirst for his presence and thirst for the things that God puts in your hands. And you'll thirst and thirst until you think you cannot stand it. Sometimes it makes no sense. God, why would you allow me to want anything this badly and delay it? And then all kinds of things. Maybe it's next week, right away. But the waiting sometimes stretches into years. And I want this so bad. And God works his miracles in the place of thirst. You notice holding that place in Exodus. You notice that God explains this in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, his purpose in depriving us of things. And let me tell you, this is the Christian life. You want to know the Christian life? It's patience. Patience. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, the desire will come. Remember that. Remember that. It will come. See, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And that's God's way of working. He works until you are sick with thirst. Till you want it so bad. It may be the salvation of a loved one. It may be healing. It may be deliverance. It may be some aspect of your job or something, and God promises it to you. And then he just lets you thirst. Jesus said, I thirst, I thirst. What is developed in thirst is so marvelous. And God explains it in the second verse of Deuteronomy 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years. He's getting ready now to give them the answer to what they wanted, to satisfy their thirst and their hunger. And he says, you remember thee, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. See, we're anxious to get out and do, but God is anxious to find out what's in our heart. See? And you notice he says, to know what was in thine heart. Do you know that appears in many places in the Bible? Where God does things to people to find out. We have a theological term called omniscience. And it teaches that God knows everything. But you'll find in the Bible that God, I think in one sense he knows everything, but in another sense, he doesn't. And he puts people into things to find out what you're going to do. We've had a lot of word, a lot of teaching in this church, but some of us, God then will put us in a situation to find out what we're going to do, and then our reward is determined. It doesn't come on the hearing of it, but it comes when you're tested. It's just like going to school and you get an exam. One of these days you'll get an exam. And God will find out in that day just where you are. Yep. So get all you can all you get. And be utterly sincere, because when you're tested, every aspect of insincerity Every place in which you have played false to yourself and have made it appear as though you really have gotten with the message and you really have come before. That's between you and God, not between you and the church, between you and God. And yet you're holding back that little piece of land, that little wedge of gold, whatever it is. And then one of these days God will test you to find out what's in your heart. And every place that you have fudged will be brought out like a living creature and stand before you. It will just absolutely do you in. Make sure every little thing, just be like a little beaver, just go around and just get every little thing God shows you. Don't waste time, just get right to it and attend to it and take it, keep taking it to God in prayer and say, Lord, that feeling came. You know, I'm not talking about getting introspective. I'm talking about diligence as the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And when He requires something of you, don't say, well, tomorrow, this is hard. Yes! Yes! Don't do this. No! What do you want, Lord? Oh, all right, yes, go back, stay, anything. No, none of the church slump. Just be utterly diligent. And as you're doing that, your heart will be transformed. And then in the day, you'll be converted. And then in the day when God tests you, oh, you'll be tested. You think, I'm dying. Well, what God is really doing is He's laying that all out. And if you have really done your homework, you'll go through it fine. See? And that's what He says. Led thee to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart. He's not going to give you the seven thunders until He knows what you're going to do. He doesn't want to lose you. Whether you would keep His commandments, and He humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna. That's just a little bit each day. That He might make you know that man does not live by bread only. All right, that's the purpose of it. The thirst is to test us. Now, Meribah is the place of testing. And the way that God tests you is by allowing you to thirst. What you do in the time of thirst tells what you are. When you have no thirst, you can do about anything. But when you are dying inside with a thirst, like a man in the Sahara Desert that hasn't had a drink for 2 days, and the burning sun, and all you can think of is water and cold cokes, and something cold to drink until your tongue is swelling in your mouth, and all your membranes are drying up, and you're half crazed with thirst. See, and God just dangles before you the desire, what you want, the cold water. It sounds cruel, but what it does is it humbles us. Don't ask me the connection. I don't know. All I know is it works. I don't understand even why it works. But brother, sister, it is effective. But remember this. The desire will come in its time. And when it does, it will be a tree of life. And the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And He adds no sorrow with it. If you reach out and take it before God's time, He may allow you to take it, but it will be green, it will not set well, and it will be there will be no blessing with it. There will be confusion with it, and a sense of a lack of timing, a lack of fitness. Waiting for maturity is hard when you're thirsting. If you didn't really care whether you got it or not, there'd be no test. He only does it with the things that you really want. And you can always say, I don't want anything, which is to play psychological games and to repress it. No, that doesn't work. You've got to be honest and go after the thing that you want that God has promised you and deliberately thirst. Just sustain it with courage and faith and patience. Because that's what the patriarchs did. They didn't say, we don't want a city. They said, we want a city. We believe in that city. We're going to get that city. And they don't have it yet. They without us can't be made perfect. Patience. Patience. The waters of testing. Meribah is the place of thirst. And God tests us, and we, if we're not careful, end up testing God. The people were tested with thirst. God was tested with their complaining. See, both people got tested. God and the people got tested. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't blame people. That your trouble is not coming from people. Boy, you can say that a million times, but as soon as something happens, they say, they're picking on me. It's not coming from people. People give you everything you want. It's God. All right. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water. This is a type of Calvary. The rock, Jesus was smitten, and the water came out that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, test. It means test. And Meribah, quarrel, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So God tested them with thirst, and then they turned around, and they failed the test. See, instead of believing God, they put God to the test. That's what Jesus said when he was tempted. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And this is what they did. They tested God. Are you testing God tonight? God, if you're real, do it. See? You gotta watch that. See? We pray in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. We don't say, God, if you're God, do it or I won't play the game. We say, God, this is a terrible thing I'm carrying around, but by your grace, I'm not going to complain. You're not going to hear one word of complaint out of my mouth to you or to people. It's difficult, but I'm not going to go around with a long puss and blame everybody and make life miserable because I'm not getting my way. I'm just going to be at you. You blessed me before, and I know you'll bless me again, and I'm not going to try to prove you in this thing. I believe that you're seeking my good. I don't have to have you answer prayer to know that you're seeking my good. Just because I'm thirsty cuts no ice, you see? It doesn't tell a thing because I'm thirsty. It doesn't mean God's in heaven or he isn't. It just merely means I'm not getting my own way right now, and I don't particularly like it, and I'm not comfortable. So we don't say, oh God, if you're really there now, do this thing that I want it. That's what they did. See, they grumbled. Is God among us or not? How come we're thirsty? Meribah. See, the secret place. I prove it at the waters of Meribah. You call on God in the hour of trouble, and he's ready to deliver you and to know you in the secret place of his power. But before he does, he will use that trouble to prove you. There's no way out. There's no way out. Tabernacles is coming. The latter rain revival is coming. But before it comes, God is going to prove every participant. And many will fall by the way, but everyone will be tested. And no one will hear what the seven thunders utter till they pass the test of Meribah, until they are willing to thirst without grumbling. Praise the Lord. All right. Then it happened again. See, now we come to the latter rain revival, and it says in where are we now? Numbers chapter 20. Now the rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4, says there was a great rock that followed Israel, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. So evidently this rock out of which the water came was a great granite rock that just followed them through the desert. They lived by a miracle. They had manna come down. They saw the cloud and the fire, completely supernatural. And here's a great rock following along. Praise the Lord. All right, that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. But you see, now we've come to the latter rain revival. It's not the same. People are trying to recapitulate the book of Acts and to build the church according to the New Testament pattern and all this. I tried that years ago, and I felt just about as dead as a starfish on the shore. God isn't trying to cause us to go back and imitate the book of Acts. God has something unique for today. And if we follow the Holy Spirit, He'll show us what it is. We're not supposed to go back and copy anybody. We're supposed to get our eyes on Jesus and do exactly what He wants. Because you see, what we do is we go back and try to do what they did. And that was a time to smite the rock. But now Jesus is not coming as a sin offering. He's not coming as a babe. He's not coming as a gentle teacher. He's coming as the mightiest of all kings, and we don't smite Him. We speak reverently and give honor and sanctify Him. See, before it was the wounded Savior, but now it's the King of Glory. And it's a time to come to India, not to smite the rock, but to speak unto the rock. Mighty King! Dispel the powers of darkness, you see. And that God is going to be glorified. It's not going to be man going over there, an anointed man. We're going to go and God's going to be there. And we just sanctify God in the sight of the congregation. And the minute they say, oh, you know, these brethren have power, whatever people do, you know. No, no, no. We speak to the rock. We speak to Jesus, and He does the work. See, He's there on the rock. The water comes out of Jesus. And there's no good thing in us. No smiting the rock. But Israel hadn't learned. And so God said, take the rod, at Numbers 20, verse 8, and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now Moses was in such a state by this time, he didn't hear what God said. He didn't even hear it. He wasn't listening anymore. He was too accustomed to what was going to happen. We've got to watch that. You know, we think we know exactly what the moves are going to be. It's just the time the Lord will surprise you. Listen carefully to what He says. And don't put it in an old framework. Don't put new wine in old bottles. Amen. Listen. God may have something brand new for you today. Don't second guess God. See? Watch your perception. He may be saying something to you different, something you've never heard before. It's hard because even when we're prophesying, our mind is accusing and excusing and analyzing and everything. That's why prophets, there's so much good and then they'll come to error. You know why that is? Because they put two and two together when they're prophesying. Oh, that's hard. June is so difficult to avoid. When we're going along, God shows us something to keep from adding to that thing. It's so difficult to say just what God said and nothing else. Sometimes even the words God said. One time I stood up here and I said, God wants to pray for someone that is on juice. And see, I don't use that term. That word is foreign to me. But God gave me that word. I gave the word as God gave. And there were some things that came out of that. Because the person that needed to hear that knew what that term was very well. Because that was a term that they used. But not what I used. See, I would have said booze. But that person used the term juice. So it's important that we don't interpolate, we don't analyze, we don't put two and two together. We just listen to what God said. And if Moses had been listening, all he saw was rock, God, and his mind blanked out, and he was gotten his rod up, and his muscles flexed. He's ready to smite the thing, and God did not. Well, it's not time now to smite Christ again. Christ is not going to be crucified again for our sins. It's time for Christ to come in majesty. Praise the Lord. Whole new move. We're in the end time. We're not back in the book of Acts. We're in the time of the latter rain. A double portion, the Elisha ministry. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? See, God was still testing them, and they were still testing God. It's a place of testing. This is where the power is. It's determined on what happens when we're thirsty. See? That's where, remember that happened with Gideon. Gideon, see, that 300 was decided on the basis of thirst. How you drink. How you keep control of yourself. How you watch and follow the Lord. Thirst. That's where we are proven is not when we're happy and full of blessing, but when we are thirsty is when it's determined whether we shall receive the power, whether we shall be allowed to enter the land of promise. That's what Moses lost, was entrance into the land. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their beasts also. Now, the reason that God caused water to come out of the rock when he had not been sanctified was because the people would have died if he didn't. The people and their animals were thirsty, and if God hadn't have brought water out of the rock, the people would have died. But what happened was the man of God lost the land of promise. And so today, there's a lot of people that are ministering who are presumptuous. And God is giving water and blessing for the people's sake. But when the Lord comes, that person will not be allowed to enter the land. So it all depends on how we do at Meribah. Okay? Now we'll go ahead with what we're talking about is the preparation. What did we say that Revelation chapter 10 stands for what? You remember what I put on the board, Revelation 10? Preparation for what? Right. Chapter 10 is the preparation. Now we want the power and we want the anointing and God wants a prepared people. Praise the Lord. So he sent glory and praise and blessing, but, and that's great, but all the petals have to die off the branch before the fruit comes out. And God is getting ready for the fruit. And in between the praise and the wonderful glory and the joy and the honey of the blessing and what God wants comes this period of thirst and of testing. And it is unavoidable. Praise the Lord. You don't become popular preaching it. But there's no other way. There's no other way. God will not jump from the praise and the glory into the revival because it will cause the testimony to be wrecked because of what his people do with the power. So the second, so Revelation chapter 11 stands for what? The latter rain revival, which is prophesied in Hosea 6 chapter, in Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1, and in Joel the second chapter. The time when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh. And Revelation chapter 12 stands for what? The forming of Christ in us at the same time in preparation for the age to come. All right, so these all three go in the days of the seventh angel. I think we're in that time now, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that, because all these things are coming out. All right, that's Revelation chapter 10, preparation. So let's go on with the preparation. All right, now, we have the oath of the angel in verse 6. That's interesting. He swore by God a tremendous oath here that there would not be delay any longer. Now, you cannot appreciate that, saints. You cannot appreciate why an oath is necessary. But, you know, God gives his word, and the word cannot be changed. Is that right? And then, even though it's not necessary, He confirms it with an oath. So when you get the unchanging Word of God and an oath added to it, you have something that's more certain than the actual possession of the thing. I mean, you know, if God's Word means a thing is so, whether you see it or not, can hold it in your hand or not, it's so. But then when he puts an oath on it, it becomes so, so much that it's more sure than if you were holding it in your hand. Because if you were holding it in your hand, you could be deceived. But when God's Word, plus an oath. Now, the reason that God does things with an oath is because it's for His saints who have been to the waters of Meribah. And you cannot appreciate what I'm talking about tonight. You cannot appreciate it, I'm telling you, until you've been to the place of extreme thirst. God gets us to a place where there's things that we want so bad that it's all we think about practically all the time. God just holds it before us. And he denies that because of the perfecting that is going on. And the only thing that keeps us going is the oath of God. See? That's all we have to cling to. God, can I make this one more day? Yes. Why? Because God has said so. And He's not only said so, but He said, by myself have I sworn. Remember, that's what He said to Abraham. See, and Abraham was a man who knew thirst. Now, if you are used to getting your own way most of the time, you're a baby Christian. I don't care if you dream dreams, see visions, you are a baby Christian. The mark of the mature Christian is patience, the cross. That's the mark of maturity. Now, God brings us to this maturity as quickly as we are willing to go. If we are the type of person that as soon as the index of thirst rises, we crack up. We cry. We carry on. We pout. We complain. There's nothing God can... God isn't going to have a bunch of crybabies on His hands. So what He does is He says, well, that's all that they can go now. We'll wait a little while and see if we can get a little more growth out of this person. And so He goes in other ways and comforts and teaches and exhorts. And all right, now let's try again. Let's see if they can do a little bit of thirsting here. And they come up a little higher. And then pretty soon, I can't take it anymore, Lord. This is as far as I can go. See, and He brings you up like that in the strength of this thirsting thing. And the thing that you live for by is the oath of God. I have said it, by myself have I sworn, the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord. I don't see it. Sunday night I could see it praying, but Monday morning I sure can't see nothing. But another week like last week, and I don't think I can take it. You don't have anything, but you've got one thing. God has said it, and He's confirmed it with an oath. And that's what keeps you going. That's where we're saved, the just live by faith. That's where we're saved by hope. And the higher you can go in this school, the stronger you are. Praise the Lord. Huh? That's like giving you a blessing with one hand and taking it away with the other. But the more you can wait, the fuller and richer and grander the thing will be when it comes. Praise the Lord. Glory! Hallelujah. Well, anyway. All right. So that's why he swore. Why would the angel go to all this trouble just to say that there not be delay anymore? Because there's people down there saying, God, by myself, there'll be no more delays. Because that's what your life becomes. It's one delay after another. God says, you're going to get it. And it's delayed. It's going to come any minute now.
It's delayed. That's what the prophet says. They're saying that the vision is for a time appointed. There'll be no more tarrying, God says in the prophet, because the vision shall be fulfilled. See, that's God's way with his prophets, is to keep putting it ahead and putting it ahead. And you see this. And finally, Jeremiah cries out. He says, why are you as a liar? And as waters that fail. What would make a man cry like that? A man that God said when he was a child, said, I'm going to set you over nations to pull down, to build, to tear down, to plant. And he brings this man to a place where he says, why are you a liar? Then we have baby poo stuff like, if you have faith, you can have it now. Dear Jesus, that's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. The way of Christianity is the way of the cross. And listen, it can be as joyous or as miserable as we want to make it.
Amen.
If you want to all the time think about what it is that you want and that you don't have it, your life is one mortal grave. You know? But if you say, God, you said, God who cannot lie, said, no good thing will I withhold from him who walks uprightly. See? God said that. God said it. And you can choose to look at that. And that's right there is where the Christian is determined. The overcoming saint chooses to get his eye on the promise of God. And he never quits. See, there's times when he's pressed to the wire, but he rises again. I will yet hope in God, who is the strength of my countenance and my God. Right? We're saved by hope. And these people before us, like Job and Abraham and Jesus and these others that have in Jeremiah, are in glory. See, they don't thirst. See, you know, I imagine Jesus today thirsts for the souls of India. I'm sure he's still saying, I thirst. And yet so much of his great being has been satisfied. But look at the prophets in glory. See, it doesn't last forever. There comes a time, Brian, when God says, it's over. It's over, my son. It's over. Put your cross down. You can have it. Never forget that. It doesn't go on forever, thank God. There comes a day when you have the thing that was your making. It was your making, that thing. One day it was your cross, and the next day it was your inheritance. Right? It was your making. Creates that pearl, makes your gate in the city of God, if you can put up with that sort of thing. It isn't that it doesn't ever come, and that the Christian life is a woe-begone thing, and that the end that you die, you forget about it. Oh, no. Oh, no, God keeps that which is committed unto him against that day. And when that day comes, there's all these things that you have wanted for. Everything that is worthy, everything that will bring you joy, everything for which you have trusted God. And not only then, but Jesus said, there is no man forsaken. And he lists all these things, but he shall receive a hundredfold in this world.
Amen.
So we're not just talking about you have to wait till you die. Amen. Jesus said you'll have it now and in the life world to come, eternal life. Praise the Lord. So the angel comes to these people who are cast. See, this is all preparation for the two witnesses. This is what it's about. See, this is the days of the voice of the seventh angel. It's a period of time. The days of the voice of the seventh angel. The hour of preparation. the measuring of the temple of God. And so the angel swears there shall be delay no longer. But in the mystery of God is finished. And the mystery of God, as we said, is Christ in you. That's been a mystery throughout the church age. It's coming now into the open. We begin to understand that Messiah is not coming to us, but in us. Not only with us, but in us. We are his body and the kingdom of God. You'd think that everybody would have known this from the days of Paul and Chrysostom. You can't find it in any book that I've ever read. The simple thing is the kingdom of God is God in Christ and the saints. God is bringing this out in the end time. You read us scholars on the kingdom of God, and honestly, it's incredible. That's because the book has been sealed. The seals are coming off today. They're opening. And we understand the simplicity that God is in Christ, who is being formed in us. This is the kingdom of God. It is a love relationship. And the love of Christ in us and for us is the central equation of the universe and the reason that all things exist. Learning that the kingdom is internal. Praise God. And the external will be a revelation of what is today being formed internally. Okay. Now, in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I just want to say that again for people on the tape as it flipped over, that the kingdom will be an external revelation of what is being developed today internally. Alright, now, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, alright, verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. You have to go. You have to do something. You can't. Sometimes it seems that people are just passive. The idea is that, well, if I just wait around long enough, maybe this thing he's talking about will happen to me. Well, kind of yes and no. You have to set yourself to seek the Lord. You have to make it a point to seek the Lord. You have to set yourself to seek the Lord. He said to John, you go take the book. There's something that you have to do. It doesn't just come to you. You must make the effort to seek the Lord for yourself. It will not just happen. Praise the Lord. Oh boy, it'd be a shame for someone to just, you know, miss the whole thing because they made no effort just waiting for God to do something when God may be waiting for you to do something. So it's always good to take a little step and then ask the Lord, am I going right? Is this what you want? Keep seeking the Lord. Make him make every day, because of the poison in our culture, the poison in our television, trying to get us off on what's happening in Lebanon, trying to get us off on this and on Antichrist and all that. That is not where the action is. The action and the greatest, the most important thing that is happening in the world today is what is happening in your heart. And people are going to go on starving to death, and they're going to go on being wars and rumors of wars and mutilations and everything until this thing is brought forth in the church. The answer is here. It's not in politics, it's not in money, it's not in Israel after the flesh. It is in the people that understand the mystery of God that the woman is in travail. This is the only hope for the stopping of all this business. There is none other. All we're going to do is fret and fume at the injustice of it all. The answer to it is in you. Praise the Lord. In your willingness and my willingness to let God bring us through this program until we get the power that we can stop this thing. Praise the Lord. And don't let anything distract you. Say, God, am I up to snuff? Where am I in this thing? Is there something I should be doing? Get violent about it. Don't wait until God has to move you by pain or by fear. Because if you do, that's the way he'll move you, is by pain or by fear or by both. Don't wait for it. Get after the thing. Say, Lord, am I up to snuff? Don't let anything distract your mind. It is the only really important thing in the world today. Because the world's just going to go on like it is
until God can get a group of people that will bring forth Christ. Now, talking to these people in Miami, it's really something. The man was telling me, we don't know anything about this here. We had no idea. All we know is that everything is kind of drying up and there's crime all over the place and we need God to do something. Praise the Lord. And this is what God is doing. All right. And I went... I'd like to read you something here. Lady wrote, I might read this tonight. This is someone that, I want to read this because it has to do with the series of the Conqueror that Stan worked on. I know this would be a blessing to him. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and Lord. Just wanted to tell you how God blessed me through your tape series teaching on the Conqueror. That's what Stan put together. Last week I was listening to one for about the third time. I just began to cry, couldn't stop. I was home alone, got down on the floor on my knees and began to call out to God. I had been having some spiritual problems as I began to call out asking God what was wrong with me. He told me I had been under bondage for 1 year since 1981. At a home prayer meeting, something happened I could not understand. I prayed and prayed for an answer. I tried everything I knew, could get no peace. Something happened to me on the inside. I still am not where I was spiritually, but thank God the bondage is broken through the tapes. Thank you. I really appreciate the written messages and so on that she receives from Trumpet Ministries. That is, people like this, man, and God wants to raise up an army of people that can release this crazy thing. Praise the Lord, the Christians are wounded and lying all over the place and don't know where in the world to turn, much less the country of India. But God has got to have people who will sustain this latter rain revival. Notice that he says, I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. Notice that he did not say read it. See? People are trying to get it today with study. You can study, you can understand the things that are written, you can listen to the tapes, all that you want to, but you can, and studying the Bible is one of the best things a Christian can ever do and ever will do. But to be a part of the latter rain revival in this preparation, you have to eat it. You have to eat it. It has to become into you in the body and blood of Christ. And then he says, in your mouth, it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now, the latter rain revival, charismatic revival started in around 1950, and it's come with a lot of honey. A lot of honeyed phrases, a lot of happy thoughts, and that's right. This is the day which the Lord hath made. God has an army and everything. It's all in blessing. That's the honey. In our mouth, it's as honey. But when you get into it and begin to eat it and begin to partake of it, it is bitter in your stomach. See? Now, Paul talks about the ministry. He says these people, their God is what? Their stomach, their belly. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God is going to do away with both of them. And the stomach stands for the soul life, the fleshly life. And so we come into the latter rain revival and we hear all these wonderful things and we think, oh boy, this is going to be great and it's going to be wonderful and every prayer meeting is going to be a praise meeting and it's going to be happier and happier until Jesus comes. Don't you ever believe it. That is the mouth stage of the revival. The honey is the mouth stage. When it gets into you, when the real thing that God is getting into you, it gets into the place where we are moved carnally, and it is bitter because it slays the soulish self-fleshly. Praise the Lord. The latter rain testimony of people that bear this witness will go through both stages. They'll go through the honey mouth stage, when it's all the Lord told me this and the Lord did that and praise the Lord, that's the honey stage. And then you come into the place where God says, I heard you. Are you serious? Do you mean business? Or are you just playing to the audience? Can I get you alone and talk to you face to face? You know all about me. Now would you like to meet me? Yes, he is. And the bitterness in the end brings the end of sin. It brings the end of our self-life until we get in the place where we can be a part of the lampstand of God and bear the glory that's to come, the fullness of the power, and never be moved by it, be drawn into sin, be drawn into immorality, be drawn into presumption or pride or spiritual error or anything else. Just a real solid group of ordinary common people, not a big preacher among them, bearing the most awesome power that has ever been given to man on the face of the earth. On the degree of power like Joshua commanding the sun to stop, only on a much wider scale, on that degree of magnitude. That's what the Bible says. Then shall we know, his going is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. See, both rains must come, because we must have all that was true in the first revival, the Calvary, the smiting of the rock. Everything that was true in the first revival, the former rain, will be in the end time revival. And now all that God has got concerning the kingdom of God, and they'll all be together in the first month, the latter rain and the former rain, in the first month. Everything. And then, when the revival is over, there'll be a brief period of darkness, and then the Lord will come. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe there's some tonight that are going through a time of thirst. You're saying like Jesus, I thirst. I thirst. There's something you want so bad you can taste it. And just remember, Jesus said, I thirst. The cross is a place of thirsting. It's a place of nakedness. It's a place of pain. It's a place of patience. But the cross is just one step away from awesome authority and awesome power. And there's no way to get to the resurrection power of the Lord except through the fellowship of his sufferings. I thirst. I thirst. Maybe you thirst tonight. While every head is bowed, is there someone like to be included in our closing prayer? Because there's a great thirst in your life. And I see those hands. My. That was what the Lord wanted tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay, well just, I see that hand. God bless. God bless. All right, Jesus, you see those honest hands, Lord. You know that you have brought us to the waters of Meribah, to in the place of trouble, Lord. We call upon thee to know the secret place of thunder, that place, Lord, where your power comes. Hallelujah. We know the power of the living God. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. I'll suffer all things that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, you have brought each of these that raised his hand, Lord, to the place of thirst. And now, Lord, you're the God that tests us at the place of thirst. And God, we pray tonight, I pray for a special dispensation, Lord. I come right now, a dispensation to help all of us who are thirsting. Right now, Lord, those who can truly say, I thirst, I thirst, I thirst, Lord. We come now for a special dispensation, and I pray first of all, Lord, that you will remove from us the spirit of complaining. Right now, I come against the spirit of grumbling and complaining, Lord, that we all are prone to when we thirst, when we're hurting, when we desire, and no one understands, and there's no end in sight, and life is miserable, and Lord, we're apt to bellyache around. And I pray, Lord, right now, I know what happened to Israel when they mumble, Lord. You don't care for that sort of thing. So we ask you now, Lord, to come and relieve us right now from the spirit of complaining and grumbling. Right now, take from us the murmuring in the name of Jesus. Deliver us from murmuring. Deliver us from murmuring. Hallelujah. And complaining against people. Oh, God, we need your strength. Lord, we don't need to be babied. We don't need to be pampered. Lord, we need to grow up. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, help us, everyone, to kick the spirit of complaining. Because from the looks of the hands, Lord, I'd say our temptations are pretty common. And that a lot of us in here are thirsting, and not just one or two, but a lot of us have things we want so bad. We go from dawn till dusk wondering, is today the day? Is today the day, Lord? Lord, we know what it's like to live like that. We know what it's like to live in the kingdom and patience of Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Now we pray, Lord, another prayer, that there will come right now an assurance. That assurance that comes from the word plus the oath of the living God. I will give you all good things. They're everything that you have committed. I am faithful and just to keep. No good thing will God withhold from him who walks uprightly. No good thing. My oath, there shall be delay no longer. My oath. My oath. My oath. My guarantee, my assurance. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. To those who call upon the name of the Lord in Jesus' name, they shall receive their portion. God is faithful. God is faithful. Faithful. Faithful to give us that which our heart cries out for. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself. Delight thyself. Delight thyself in the Lord. Choose the good. Choose the Lord. Choose to wait upon him. And he shall renew thy strength. He shall visit thee. He shall satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. God is good. God is good. And he knows them who trust in him. God is good. There is none good save one, and that is God. And he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Oh God, we thirst. We thirst, Lord, because we're partakers of the sufferings of your Son. We thirst, Lord. The cross is causing us to thirst, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to come down from the cross, but to wait for the resurrection. Oh God. Oh God, we know that glory is just over the horizon. We know that all these things, Lord, that we've set aside for you are there, carefully held in trust. Praise your name, Lord. We know that everyone is there, that you have not overlooked a detail. A detail. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Lord. I pray that you will give to each one who thirsts in this room a vision of the fruition, of the soon gratification of that thirst, of the cool waters, of the heart made glad as Isaac is restored, as every need, every desire that is wholesome, that is bringing eternal joy, that is good, is pressed into our bosom until our cup runneth over. Oh God, help us, Lord, because we know we have this promise, not only in the age to come, but also in this world. Help us, Lord, to be patient and faithful, that in due season we shall receive our portion. Let that be the hope and the joy throughout the coming days of each one who raised his hand, Lord, until that wonder of wonders, they receive the desire of their heart and the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for renewed hope and courage and patience and assurance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise. Shall we stand? Faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power and dominion, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ili arabahai arabakahandalalavahashi. Ili arabahai. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, thou art worthy to receive honor. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you, wonderful. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you for answered prayer, Lord. Thank you for answering the prayers of the people that are here. Thank you, Lord. Everyone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask Mark Overton to conclude in prayer.
Lord, Father, we lift ourselves up before you. We want to serve you, you alone. We don't want to serve our own desires, to live for ourselves. Help us, Lord, strengthen us to seek you.
Yes, Lord.
And to come to you in prayer in the morning.
Yes, Lord.
Meet before you and seek you.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, here we are. You're your servant. Help us not to be hearers of this word, but doers of it, and to please you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.